Here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna take a look at scripture tonight together, and we've been talking about the purpose of the church, and we've identified three areas of purpose so far. Can you name them, anybody? Worship. What? Worship was one. There was another ship. Service. No, not yet, Dad. That's tonight. What? Fellowship, and discipleship. That's right, the big D. We talked about discipleship last week. Tonight, we're going to look at service. It's not a ship, but you could put it on there. Service, ship. Is that a word? I don't know. We'll make it a word. So this is an area that most churches struggle with today. And a lot, well, not most churches, but a lot of churches struggle with service. And it has to become a part of your church's DNA, really, if you're going to survive as a church. So we want to look at this purpose of service. And one of the purposes of any church is to minister or to serve. And there are certain areas of specific ministry that you might have that you're gifted in or talented in. And maybe you're called to serve in an area that maybe we don't even have at our church. Maybe you're called to have, you know, to be a seniors minister, and we don't really have a big seniors group, or you're called to be a youth minister, we don't have a youth, you know, those kind of things that we're going to spend a little bit of time at looking how to narrow down what you're called to do. And we have a tendency to forget that we are called into service, and we are called as ministers, as people, to serve one another. And when we neglect this purpose, we end up just sitting and soaking it in. And you know, you can only soak in so much, because if there's no provision of the soak, there's nothing to soak. You know what I mean? So we have to provide something for other people to receive. You might need a service that, Beth provides. Something, you know, she serves in worship. So you might need that, but you don't feel like serving in worship, but you get fed through that. You understand the difference now? So you might be fed to that. You might also have a child that you want to be fed, and you don't necessarily want to teach that kid, but we got people that are dumb enough, are called to teach kids, right? And so they're called into service, and so what happens is we kind of flip the switch in our own being. We come to church so much that we think, okay, what am I going for? What am I getting out of it? And you say things like, well, I just want what I want. And so we do a lot of church shopping. We do a lot of church shopping, which leads to church hopping eventually. And we kind of think that it's somebody else's responsibility to fill me with something. So I need to go to a building where they have all these programs so I can be filled. Well, when you're being filled and you're not giving back, there's a problem. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "For just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I want to look at what he's talking about there. Number one, every Christian is a servant or minister. And those, we're going to use those words interchangeably tonight. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, it says, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve," or to minister, "and to give his life as a ransom for ministry." So minister equals servant. So a minister is, fill in the blank, a servant. And we get the word minister or servant, it kind of equates with another word in the Bible. That equates with table waiters. What's that word? Waiting tables in a church. The word deacon comes to mind, right? The word deacon or deaconess is used throughout Scripture to describe servant leaders in the church. Now, we have a tendency to switch those terms in church and say deacons are elders. They're not elders. Deacons are servants. Deaconesses are servants. So women, yes, they can be a deaconess. They can be a servant of the church. They can serve in ministry. I am not a sexist by any stretch. I will tell you that I've learned a lot of things from a lot of women. My mom, my foster mom, was a godly woman, taught me many godly principles just by being in my life and impacting my life. I had a Sunday school teacher. She was divorced when I was in seventh grade. Her name was Witty, I'll tell you that. She and another lady, Donna, they worked together in junior high Sunday school. And they were both, one was single and one was single again. And they impacted my life in a great way. So don't think because your life, if you made a decision that you think affects the rest of your life, you can't be a servant. You can be a servant. Every Christian is to be a servant. Amen? You see, Jesus came to serve, and we're called to do the same. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see the transition that God places on us? We are called by God as Christians. We are called to serve God in some way. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. It says, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers, and for the equipping of the saints and for the work of service to the building up the body of Christ until we attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, the measure of his stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Church leadership, ministers, and teachers are the ones who help other people prepare for ministry. I don't claim to be an expert on everything, but I'll tell you, I can send you to somebody who is. And so between the three of us, we can get you the training you need. I can't teach you to do all things in Christ. I can teach you to do what I'm good at, and I can transfer that knowledge to you. But my knowledge is limited, right, by what I am. I am not Superman, although I can do that and make an S on my chest really easy. Anyways, I am not Superman, and neither are you. But you might be called to lead somebody or to mentor somebody because you are talented in a certain area. There were people that I was mentored spiritually. There were people that mentored me on how to do woodworking. There are people that mentored me on how to do electrical work, those kind of things, the things that I do with my hands, those kind of things. There are people that provided, not one person provided all that information. I had to learn that from different people. So the reason I can multitask is because I've been trained. I've been allowing other people to speak into my life. So the more people you allow to speak into your life, the more abilities you'll have to minister. See, the work of service is translated into exactly that, ministry. Ephesians 2:10 says this: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared you beforehand so that you would walk in them. So what ways are you serving Christ? Now, if you evaluate yourself, yeah, I'm really not, I don't really have a service ministry, I don't do that. Then this is for you tonight. You need to figure it out, right? And William Booth is the founder of Salvation Army. You ever heard of the guy? Anyways, he was interviewed toward the end of his life. And this is what he says. He says, God had all there was for me. There have been many others who had greater plans, greater opportunities than I. But from the day I got a vision of what God could do, I made up my mind that God would have all there was of William Booth. Now listen, that decision to give all that you are to Jesus Christ will open you up to service. When you don't serve, it's because you haven't surrendered your whole life to God. Ministry is simply just using whatever God gave you to serve him and meet the needs of somebody else. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 with me. Actually, we're going to, let's look at that verse. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may be recompensed, right? Which means you have to give an account for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. there will be a day when you have to sit before Christ or the judgment seat and say, what have you done for me? What answers will you have? So every ministry is important. You may think it's not important what I do for yourself in your ministry, but every ministry is important. Now we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those body parts that seem to be weaker are indispensable. God places membership where he wants it. He places you where he wants you. If God placed you there, then you're important. And you have to realize that we're all parts of this body and we're all important. If someone quits working, then the other people have to compensate for that somehow. And so if you've ever had a gimpy leg or, you know, whatever, and you adjust the way you walk for this leg problem, right? Your back starts to hurt. Your shoulders start to act weird because you're out of whack. All of a sudden you find out one leg is shorter than the other. You know what I mean? Because we have to compensate, and so it takes the whole body goes through aches and pains when it didn't have to. The size of the ministry is not the importance of ministry. It can be a small ministry. What is the most important light in your house? I say to you, it's the little one that keeps you from bumping your shin on the way to the refrigerator in the middle of the night. That's the most important light in my house. If I don't have it, I could take a nosedive down the stairs. I don't want to do that. My wife, most important light for her is on her phone. She flicks it on and she walks through the house like this. First few nights, I thought I was getting robbed. Then I realized just my wife sneaking around in the middle of the night. I have to say, that's good because she tries to keep it quiet so I don't wake up. Anyways, the size of your ministry isn't important. What's important is what you do with it, right? Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Follow along if you would. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, that according to the measures of your faith God has given you. Just as each of you has only one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many forms, one body, and each member belongs all to the other. We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, then let him prophesy to his faith. If it is serving, then let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. You see where we're going here? If it's contributing to the needs of others, then let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, then let him do so cheerfully. Verse 6 clearly says we all have different gifts. Now, I have envied gifts in the past. I have said, oh man, that guy has got a voice. He is so talented. And I've seen preachers that could preach a sermon at the drop of a hat and it would come from their heart. And me, I had to write everything out. Otherwise, I mess it up. You know what I mean? Somebody could say, I could say to my dad, can you preach tonight? He'd say, sure. And he'd get up and he'd preach. I can't do that. I'd be going, blah, 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 blah. So, not everybody's going to have the same thing. Each ministry depends and is dependent on the other. That's number 3 in our fill in the blanks. Just as we have many members, remember that? That's it. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to skip down there for a moment. starting at verse 22. Well, I think that we might have to skip a verse. There you go. Awesome. Thanks. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that have lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You see, if we have somebody that's gifted in evangelism, and they bring new people in, right? And we don't have somebody with the gift of teaching or somebody with the gift of hospitality. After a while, we're going to lose those people or they're not going to grow in Christ. That evangelist brings people in. We have to have teachers and hospitality to be able to meet those other needs, the fellowship part, the discipleship part. You know what I mean? We have to have those things. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, it is to do as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is where I got in trouble several years ago. At Christmas time, we wanted to honor workers at church. And there was no way that I could remember everybody who did everything. We tried our best, and inevitably we left somebody off the list. They never came back. I'm not appreciated. I'm not loved. That's not what I meant. I meant to honor everybody, right? But what happens is our ego sometimes gets bruised because we're not stroked enough. But if we do everything as to the Lord, Jesus wasn't stroked at all. He was struck. You know, there's a difference. So, I think we did that right. All right. Number four. This is where we start to have the rubber meet the road. Our shape, this word shape, should determine our ministry. Now listen, I didn't make this up. It came out of the Purpose Driven Life book and the Purpose Driven Church book by Rick Warren. And so I want to share this with you because I agree with this, okay? Because I don't think we should form somebody into a shape that we have made for them, okay? It's like putting a square peg in a round hole. It ain't going to work. So verse 6 through 8 says, we have different gifts according to the grace God has given. If a man is gifted prophesying, let him do so in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. Teaching, teach. Encouraging, encourage. Right? Contributing, let them give. Why do you think that God made us different? Well, not everybody knows how to make pecan pie, right? Somebody's got to know how to make pecan pie. We have a pecan pie enthusiast in the house, right? We have somebody that makes green fluff. I couldn't make a green fluff if I wanted to, but she makes a green fluff every time I ask for it, right? We have somebody else that does refrigeration, somebody else that does singing, we have all these people, and they're not gifted the same way, because number one, they'd get exhausted if they were supposed to do everything. And sometimes in a small church, it is one or two guys that do a lot of things, but that's not happening here. I see a lot of people doing a lot of things, and you may not always get thanked for it, or you may not get recognition for it, but that's why we're called to be different. Your gifts are different, and you should employ them differently. You know, God didn't make us the same. Look at what David writes in Psalm chapter 139, in the 139th Psalm. He says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Right? My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows what you're to be doing. If you just ask him and surrender yourself, he'll reveal that to you. And he knows that each one of us is unique. One of the biggest frustrations for somebody in ministry is to be pushed into a ministry that they're not called or shaped to be in. A lot of times, people were pushed into youth ministry because they had a bus driver's license or because they had a van, when really they had no business being with youth, right? I had one parent that we were on one of our first trips. I'll tell you this, I won't tell you her name because I love her to death, but I got in the bus and she was curled up on the front seat of the bus in the fetal position. I said, "What's going on?" She goes, "I don't know how you do it. You know, we have 50 kids and you know where they all are all the time." I said, "I don't know where they're at all the time. They think I know where they're at all the time." That's the important part. You have to be a leader when you're in that position. She wasn't called. She said, "I'm not called to do this." I said, "Well, okay, that's great." She tried it, and it was fun to watch, but it didn't work. I'm not saying it was fun because she's a really nice lady, but anyways, and here's the thing. I don't want us to use this for an excuse to not work either. "Well, I tried it. I'm not going to do anything." That's not an excuse. You're not shaped for that. What are you shaped for? Do something a little different. That area of ministry in your life should be determined by who you are. And so we have this acrostic in the book, right, that Rick Warren uses, and I'll share it with you. Number one, your spiritual gift. We're all gifted differently. Everybody's gifted differently. Your heart. What is your passion? What do you love to do? Your ability. What do you have the ability to do? Chances are, if your heart's there, God will give you the ability to do it. And your spiritual gift is what drives you to that point. And then your personality. Your personality will fit in the right ministry. You ever seen anybody that's not happy where they're at, job-wise? And you walk out of there thinking, "I know there's at least 20 people that would love to have this job." Right? So get out of there. Right, so your personality plays in there, right? What's best to suit you? And finally, your experiences. What have you done in your life? Okay? So what experiences have I had? Do I have an education in that area? There are some people that go to school for 4 years to find out that they're not called to ministry. But if they go to school and they get a master's, then they get a master's of divinity, and they decide that they're not called to be a pastor, what they're called to be is an author, and they write wonderful books, they shouldn't be pastoring. That's a mistake. And so you don't want to do that. So what does your experience, your educational experience, your vocational experience, where have you worked? Where have you learned? Your spiritual experience. Listen, some of us have surrendered to ministry, but we've never taught a class, and we never actually put ourselves under somebody as a disciple. And so we haven't really learned ourselves the discipline of being a minister, right? And so once you do that, you'll become spiritually ready. And then ministry, where have you served in the past? What have you done? Have you done children's ministry before? How did it work? How did it not work? Whatever it is. And then I think the last thing is the pain. I know we don't like to talk about pain, but pain often gives us talents. Your experiences through the painful times in your life will give you the ability to relate to somebody who is going through that very same pain. I know it's hard to say, "I had to go through this, I had to go through this. I was homeless, I was this. I was a drunkard, I was this. I did drugs, I was this. I was a liar, I was a cheat, I was a thief. I did all these things. My mom abused me, my dad abused me." Whatever it is, you went through these things so that God could use that in your ministry. Because here's the deal. You have a vision to see through pain if you experience pain. You'll notice things that nobody else will notice, and God will give you that discernment. Isaiah 64:8 reads this way, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hand." So many times we do things backwards. We try to shove ourselves into a ministry, and then we do nothing at all because we get all out of whack, right? And some of us think that there's a test you can take. Oh, if I take this assessment, it'll tell me where I'm gifted and what I need to do. And I've done it. I've gone online. I've done a gifts assessment. I know what my spiritual gifts are. I think, oh, great. It says I should be a pastor. I'm in the right field, right? But sometimes a test isn't going to get you there. There are people who take that test that have four things that are about equal on top. Well, how do you decide which one is which? Well, let me tell you an easy way. Do it. Teach. And if you can't do it, it'll be evident to you. Evangelize. And if you can't do it, it'll be evident to you. God will give you that. But like I said, you got to try. There's no quiz that's going to get you to the right place. You have to experience those things on your own. If the church is not a church that focuses on others, okay, what will happen to us? We become friendly to ourselves, okay? We take care of ourselves, and we focus on the resources for us. We have a building, we have a place to meet, we have electricity, we have all that taken care of, right? As a collective body of believers, we're not to be focused on ourselves. We're supposed to be focusing on the outward serving of people, right? If I have areas of ability that I'm not using at redemption as a church, then you're hurting the body of redemption as a church, okay? As a body, if you don't use the talents that God gave you to plug in to a ministry here, then you're hurting the church. And that's hard for me to say, because I don't want to tell anybody you're hurting the church, right? I don't want anybody to think that they're hurting the church, but that's exactly what you're doing if you're sucking life out of a ministry but not pumping anything into it. Eventually, all the life will leave that church, and the church will die. God did not call us to sit on the bench. He called us to do our job. For centuries, the church has been called to do a job. The job is to reach others for Christ. And it is my prayer as the pastor of this church that we continue that philosophy of ministry, that we serve where we're called to serve. If we need to go somewhere and clean somebody's backyard, we do it. If we need to go somewhere because the city needs something downtown, we can do it. We ought to do it. You know what I mean? If we need to hand out food because right now there's a shortage of food in areas, then we do it. Too many times we sit back and want to be served and complain about the service. You know what I mean? Go to a restaurant, right? They're glad to be back to work right now. They're excited to see you. But before this thing, it seemed like you could probably see the people who didn't really want to be there. They were just buying their time as a waiter or a waitress, right? It's so much nicer to be served by somebody who loves serving. Used to be at a church in Tucson, Arizona. And on Saturday morning, once a month, Saturday morning, we would go to this park downtown and we would feed homeless people breakfast. Now, this is the desert in Arizona. First of all, whoever chooses to be homeless in Tucson in July, I don't get it, but they did. And so they would come out of the bushes and they would come and eat and we would feed them. But we didn't want anybody there that had a sour look on their face. because these folks need to see a smile and relate it to Jesus Christ. And they can see right through a fake smile. They can see right through a fake conversation. It's the guy who says, "Hey, how you doing?" and walks off before he even gets a chance to answer the question. Don't be that guy. What did Jesus Christ come to do? To seek, and save the lost. He looked for the lost, and then he saved them. At the end of World War I, Herbert Hoover, right? He became president later, but he led the Allied efforts in Europe. And he kept hundreds of thousands of people from starving. And so, in Finland, the word Hoover became synonymous with be kind. They would say, "You hoovered that up." Now, if they were to say to you, "Oh, you Pastor Dan that thing," we usually use it out of sarcasm, what would be the thing that they would relate to you? Yeah. Think about that. Would it be character? Would it be helpfulness, cheerfulness, or some ugly word? If I said to you, "Oh, Mary Poppins," you know exactly what I'm talking about. Practically perfect in every way. You know, because her name became synonymous with that. I know that's a characterization, but we do have a name, and we set it for ourselves in the way we serve and the way we become servants of Christ. So how are we doing with this? Are we okay? You mad at me? Are you feeling a little guilty? It'll all go away when you have some buffalo sauce tonight or whatever. But I want you to think about it as you go home. I want you to think about what you're doing and what you're not doing in church. Right now we're in a very odd place. We can't start any new ministries because of the government. And I know that there are churches. My brothers and sisters work in churches in California and in Virginia, and they are experiencing all kinds of problems just trying to get up and go worship. They can't do it because their churches are bigger than 25 people. We are supposed to max out at 25, and then I'm supposed to send my family to the library. We actually have 33 tonight, but don't tell anybody, okay? You guys are all sitting in families, and I'm really excited about that. So, listen. Remember to pray for those people because they are acting. They want to serve, but they can't. And then be thinking about what's in it for us as far as servant ministry is concerned in the days to come. We have to do things differently now. We have to come in one way and go out another way. We have to wash our hands, sanitize. We have to wipe everything down. I have to give you freshly sanitized pens as opposed to just a box of pens that we kept in Sunday school for the last 40 years. You know, those kind of things. I can't do that. I have to do things differently. So when we come out of this thing and we're looking at things differently, how are you going to serve then? What are you going to do? Have you been not doing anything? Start doing something. Figure it out. You know now what we have to do to meet together. So when you hear something like, "Oh, we got to do this," think about, "Hey, maybe I can do that. Maybe I can be the guy who comes in and puts, you know, wipes down the envelope holders or whatever." All that stuff has to be wiped down now. Everybody's got to help serve. I know it's tough, but it is what we're called to do. I love you. As a church, as my church family and my friends, I care about you. But here's what I know. I love my kids enough to teach them to work. They have a good work ethic, and I want them to keep that good work ethic. And they understand what servanthood means. When we were at Lincoln Street, do you remember those days we were over there? They'd be in the house. Lady would drive up with a car full of stuff that had to go to the church. No one was around. Who'd they call? "Trevor, Daniel, can you come help me unload?" They'd be, "Yes, Dad says I have to." But you know, that builds servant spirit in their life. And that woman, by the way, had served all her life. She deserved the help. You know what I mean? So there's not a place for you to stop serving. It's tough, but you have to serve all the way to the end, surely. You're the oldest one here. I can point at you. All the way to the end, we're going to serve, right? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your message tonight. We thank you that we are called to serve together. We thank you that we are in this body together of believers. We do pray for other churches who are struggling with time frames and commitments and help. And Lord, I pray that you would provide for them everything they need to come back together. Lord, we have four congregations that meet in this building, and we're not all in the same spot. But I know, Father, that you want us to be worshiping. And so if it means that we do things different, we do things different. I just pray that you would just bathe the path with your spirit so that as we step forward, we know we're stepping where you want us to step. Father, for those who struggle with what to do as a servant, I pray that you would give them a calling, that you would give them an idea of where to step into next and not be afraid to take that step, not be afraid or timid, but be strong and be willing and open-hearted to the things that you have for them. I thank you for the ones who work tirelessly to serve the church and to serve you. I pray for unity as a body of believers in redemption, but Father, unity in the body of Christ, that all churches would finally see that we're not in competition, we're serving together. We can meet a need that someone else can't meet. They can meet a need that we can't meet. Father, I pray that we would understand that. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.